Tonight's reading is the first letter of John, chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are very grateful for these words preserved for us that feed us and sustain us. Heavenly Father, please feed us tonight. We pray that during this time that our minds will be clear, and Father, we will be receptive to the message that you're bringing to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1967, the Beatles released their hit song, All You Need Is Love, and then they broke up. Love is certainly something people seek, and the world continues to sing along with the Beatles, Love is All You Need. But it practices a love that fails. Everyone seems to want it, but there's a profound failure in terms of being able to experience it. When Jesus was asked which commandment was the greatest, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with everything that is in you and all that you do, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Or to take a bit of liberty in translation, we might even say that the answer of Jesus was, all you need is love. But there's a difference. Whereas Jesus talks about a love that we give, the Beatles sing about a love that you receive. Now, Martin Luther makes the same distinction, and he says this about the love of man. The love of man comes into being through that which is pleasing to it. All right, we'll read those again for you. So firstly in English, and then Hannah will read it slowly this time, please. Hannah, in German. The love of man comes into being through that which is pleasing to it. Okay, so according to Luther, the love of man springs to life when it finds something attractive. So it's a love which receives. It's looking for a love where there's something in it for me. But about the love of God, Luther says this: the love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. So again, the love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. So here again, the love of God is a love which gives. And it does this, Luther says, by taking what is unlovely and changing it into something which is pleasing. So the take-home point here is that the love of God and the love of man are vastly different. It'd be good to spend more time in comparisons and so forth, but we're really here just going to concentrate on the love of God, and that's where we'll be spending the rest of our time, on this amazing love which restores and transforms. And as we'll see, it takes that which is inconsistent with love and incapable of loving, you and me, and changes it completely. Now, it's been a popular thought that the love of God is identified in Scripture through the use of the word agape and its various cognates and so forth. But with some help from our friend Don Carson, just let me dissuade you from this course by giving you some examples of how this can lead you astray. So the first example, the word agape is used in 2 Timothy 4 verse 10 when we read that Demas deserted Paul because he loved this present world. Secondly, John 3:35 tells us that the Father loves the Son and uses the verb form of agape to do that. Whereas in John 5:20, the same thought is repeated, but the word phileo is used without any discernible shift in meaning. So it doesn't, although there is some different nuances with the use of the various words for love in the original languages, it's not reliable to be thinking that this one refers to the love of God, that one refers to the love of man. Now, there is a third example, and this one's the real bombshell, if you're not convinced by the others. That's in 2 Samuel 13 in the Greek version of the Old Testament. Agape is used to refer to Amnon's rape of his half-sister Tamar. So it's just a byway and a bit of caution. A little bit of Greek can be dangerous. Right, now let's turn to our reading. We're going to be spending quite a bit of time in verses 9 and 10 of 1 John chapter 4. So just sort of get comfortable with those, and we'll, because that's where our focus is going to be. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, there's an ambiguity in this verse which I'd like to exploit, and that is that the phrase where the ESV says, "the love of God was made manifest among us," leads us in two helpful directions. The first of these is that there's a sense in which it says the love of God is manifest to us. And following this tack, the love of God is revealed to us through God's action that he sent his Son into the world. The second meaning is the one that the ESV expresses, and that is that the love of God is made manifest among us. And in this meaning, the focus shifts to the present effect of the love of God, that it becomes real in our relationships together. It draws us to think about what's meant in the last phrase of verse 9, what it means that we might live through Christ. And so that's basically the outline for the rest of the sermon. Firstly, the love of God manifested to us, and then secondly, the love of God manifested among us. So the love of God was manifested to us through an act that God sent his Son into the world. And I just want to work through this phrase slowly with you. So verse 9, so it begins with God. In verse 7, he's the source of love. And as verse 8 puts it, God is love. It doesn't mean that love is God, but rather that love defines him. Love is intensely expressed through all that he is. His total character in all that he is and whatever he does is an expression of love. Right, next we find in verse 9 the word sent. So God sent his Son, his only Son. Or more clearly, if we look down over the page there at verse 14, we see that it's the Father who has sent his Son. And what this shows us is, what I want to point out, is that within God himself, there's order. So there's the exercise of authority and there's submission to authority. The Father commands, the Son obeys. You could imagine this sort of comical scene in heaven where the Father sort of calls out, "Jesus! Yeah, what? I've got something for you to do. Well, I'm busy. I want you to go into the world. Well, can't you send the Spirit? Well, he's going to go later. And he's going for a lot longer than you are." "Oh, all right then." No. So the Son doesn't say, "Well, why don't you go?" He doesn't stand up for his rights. The Son submits to the Father. And so we find Jesus affirming this in John 14:31, when he says, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." So we see the love of Jesus for the Father being expressed through his submission to the Father. There is application here for us. It's a bit of a hot potato. I'm not going to dwell on it, but as there is order in the Godhead, as it is in heaven, so it is on earth. There is order on earth. And submission is part of our loving relationships here, which is a point that I'll just leave right there for another day. So next, God sent his only Son. Now this is the unique Son. It's the one of a kind. No son is loved by a father like this Son. He's adored by the Father and stands eternally before him. He is It's difficult to express in English, but he is face to face with the Father. He is ever before him. Right? There's nothing of more value to the Father than this Son, and yet he sends him. And so the point that we get from here is that the love of God is expressed to us in generosity, without thought to the cost. Now finally, God sent his only Son into the world. What we should be thinking of here is the reception that Christ received when he comes into the world. What is God sending him into? And it's really in verse 10 that we get the detail of this. So looking at the first part of verse 10, right, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Now, John's being a little subtle. He gets a little clearer in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verse 11, when he says, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Here we start to get the message. There was no welcome party for him. Now where John's subtle, Jesus is blunt. The world hates me, he says in John 7:7. Now the Scottish preacher, go the Scots, P.T. Forsyth put it like this. As a race, we're not stray sheep or wandering prodigals. We are rebels taken with weapons in our hands. So the snapshot that we can compile together from all of this is that we, mankind, are in a state of war, rebels with weapons in our hands, not lovers of God, refusing to receive him, hating him, and yet God loved us and sent his Son into the world. One wonders if the love of God could go deeper, but verse 10 continues, God sent his Son to be the propitiation. Larry, what was that word you used? God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Basically, the idea here is that we're the ones who have declared war and we're to face trial. But Jesus takes the anger of God, the anger of the judge upon himself, and receives that judgment for us. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5, which is on page 1135. And this expands on some of these ideas more fully. So Romans chapter 5 and reading from verse 6. Just think about the giving love of God as I read this to you. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. So we go from being enemies to being reconciled. It's a massive step. It means that we're on friendly terms. But, you know, the question needs to be asked, how friendly is friendly? And this is where the real depths of the love of God is revealed, because he actually brings us into his own family. As God says, as John says in his opening words of 1 John, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. So God brings us into, as it were, into the deepest fellowship, into the fellowship of the Trinity. Our fellowship is actually with God himself, and we enter into the relationships within the Trinity itself. And he changes us so that we share in his very nature. As Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says, the love of God has been poured into our hearts. It means that we fully experience it. We participate in his love, and it becomes part of our fellowship with one another. So we're now sort of in the second heading of our outline, the love of God manifested among us, and we're back in 1 John chapter 4. Now, when the reading was read to us, and as you browse the reading as I'm speaking to you, one thing that is really stand out here is John's concern for the practice of love among believers. We see it particularly in his fourfold appeal in verse 7. Let us love one another. So he encourages us. In verse 11, we ought to love one another, so more of an obligation. In verse 12, if we love one another, so written more as a hypothesis. And in verse 21, we must love one another. So more of a sense of command. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when I read things like this, if on my worst days, there's a tendency for me to start to get crushed under the burden of the law. So I think, oh, this is what I must do. This is God's standard. And I start reading scripture in a way in which, when I read that, it's some sort of qualification for me to actually be accepted by God, that I've got to come up to some kind of standard. But I want to put this in perspective for you, try to put it in perspective for you. There's a common technique that seems to be used by the New Testament writers, and that is that when they encourage us to action, if we look around in those passages where they're encouraging us to action, we don't seem to have to look very far for them to be telling us about how the resources of heaven have been poured out to support us in that action. I'll give you some examples. So Romans 12 verse 2, Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So the renewal of the mind is something that God is doing. The be transformed bit is a part that we're involved in, but we aren't actually doing the transforming. So it's written in a way where it's saying to us, yield to the work that God is already doing. It's a bit like Paul in this instance is saying, wakey, wakey, this is what God's doing, right? He's doing this amazing work. Be aware that this is what God is doing, right? Here's your bit, just yield to it, just give in to what God is doing, cooperate with him, be transformed. Philippians 2 verses 12 to 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now if we stop there, we're just going to be on a huge works campaign. But then we need to read it with the next bit. So I'll read it all to you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, so he supports us with encouragement of what God is actually doing to back up our own effort. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 4, Peter says first that we've become partakers in the divine nature. This is something which is accomplished, it's done. Then in verse 5 he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith brotherly affection and love. So what Peter's doing is he's actually urging us to be confident to express brotherly affection and love among ourselves, because this is natural to who we really are. We have become partakers in the divine nature. Therefore, go and be who you are. Go and be who you really are. Now, back to verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 4. First John chapter 4, where Peter says that we've become partakers in the divine nature. John says that we live through Christ. Okay, so you see what he's doing? So the point to focus on here is that both Peter and John are saying that when we come to Christ, there's been a change of state. This is something that's happened to us, even though it may not be confirmed by our senses. And I think it's something, I've got a birthday coming up shortly. I'll be 40. Some of you don't believe me. I know I look younger than that. Are you laughing, Janelle? What's it? Now, December the 11th, 1978, was when I finally yielded to Christ. It's a big day now. Over 40 years, I'd like to think that I've learnt a few things. And one of the things that I've learnt about sanctification is this. We need to accept the truths of who we are in Christ first. And then sanctification, that's our being changed to be like Christ, becomes a much smoother process. And if we get an understanding of what is God is actually doing in us, his priorities, then it makes it a much smoother process. So understanding all of this is essential to understanding how we change and improve as Christians. Now I want you to look at verses 7 and 8 with me in 1 John chapter 4. Here the apostle divides the world into precisely two groups of people. There are those who love and there are those who don't love. In verse 7, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. They're not selected because they're good people or faithful parents or because they're involved in humanitarian works. It's because they are born of God. It's a change of state. So in verse 7, where John says, born of God. In verse 9, he refers to the same thing as that we live through Christ. Then if you look at verse 13, it's that we abide in him. And then in verse 17, he says it a little longhand, that as Christ is, so also are we in this world. We've been made to be like Christ. So that's the first thing. John's impressing on us that there's a change of state. And then the second thing that John does is to point out that what flows from our change of state is an inevitable change of character. Now, I want you to recall the words of Luther, that the love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. Now, it'd be no offence to Luther if we reworded this a little bit, that the love of God does not find, but creates that which conforms to it. If God is love and love defines him, there's no greater thing of importance to him than love. If he is transforming us, there's no greater thing that he wants to do in us than to conform us to his love. So he's working in us the practice of love. In verse 19, I think John is saying the same thing as Luther is saying. We love because he first loved us. So, in other words, his love changes us. He loves us first, he changes us, and then we become those who express that love. So I'm just going through this. I know it's possibly a little bit tedious, but I just want to encourage you that God encourages us to love one another, but he's the one who's doing the heavy lifting. The 4th century church leader, Jerome, tells the story of the Apostle John when he was in extreme old age at Ephesus. He used to be carried into the congregation in the arms of his disciples and was unable to say anything except, "Little children, love one another." His people became wearied after a while that he always spoke the same words, and they asked, "Master, why do you always say this?" Because, he replied, "It is the Lord's command. And if only this is done, it is enough." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, your love is indeed great, and it's a great mystery that you have taken us, unlovely, unattractive material, and have elevated us so that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, that we are indeed there, we are taken there, that is where we truly are, and our fellowship is with you and with your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, as you have taken us there and have thoroughly infused us with your love, that you have poured it into our hearts, so cause this to overflow in our fellowship with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.